open your Bibles to Dr. Luke's history of the early church, starting at about 30 to 60. He's the only Gentile author of the New Testament. And Dr. Luke wrote that book that we call the Book of Acts. And I love history, and so I love this particular text. I know you've heard many messages from it, but you've never heard one from me from it, or if I have, I've forgotten I have. And so if I've forgotten it, then it's all safe for you. Chapters 1 through 12 is the Apostle Peter as his ministry there in among the Jews. Chapter 13 through 28 is the Apostle Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And so, Dr. Peterson, we were talking about the philosophy of missions. This particular text is the first chapter in the history of missions, and it lays the whole foundation for the philosophy of missions. So if you'll join me, please, we are in Acts chapter 13. First of all, we'd simply begin, now there was in the church that it was Antioch. Number one, those of you who are keeping an outline, number one, the priority. Notice it says the church, and so this is it first. Antioch, I've been there, it's a church north of Israel, and at that time, 300,000 or 400,000. And in chapter 11, verse 9, after the death of Stephen, people went up in that area. Barnabas, he went up there and he saw how many people were coming to Christ. He asked for Paul to come up and to join him. That's in Acts chapter 11. You'll read about that. And it even says that's where believers were first called Christians. It became Barnabas and Paul's really sending church. And so, I think of furlough. When you go back on furlough, you read the book of Acts, you see Paul and Barnabas going back and giving an account of what they did on their three terms as missionaries and going back to their sending church. And beloved, I just want to emphasize the priority, not only of missions, the priority you should have in your life is the church. And so if you're a part of the body of Christ, if you're saved, you need to be a part of a body of believers. You need to be a member of a local church. And so this became the sending church. You need to understand the difference between a supporting church of a missionary and a sending church. And they are the ones who send out the missionary. IBM Global, we only facilitate you sending out your missionaries from your supporting or from your sending church. And so I've given my life for the church in 50 plus years. And if I had it to do all over, I would do the same thing again. God birthed the church in Acts chapter 2, and God loves the church, and Christ died for the church, and beloved, we need to do the same. You know, 2,000 years have come and gone, and the church has stood the test of time, and wicked men have hurled their onslaughts at it, and they've tried to tear it down, but she still stands and lives and grows. Beloved, no other institution could ever survive like the ecclesia, like the called out one, the church. And so I'm very thankful. Make sure that you're a member of a local church. And when you go to serve the Lord, you go out as sent out from your local church. I always love Matthew 16. I've been to Israel taking tours about every other year. And so I've been there many times. And one of the places I love to go is up by Mount Hermon, Caesarea Philippi. And that's where Jesus took his disciples for their final exam. And as he stood there among that religious retreat center, and he looked, and there was a temple to Aphrodite, and there was a temple to Zeus. And he said, well, whom do men say that I am in comparison to all the other Greek gods? And Peter was standing there, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon that confession, I will build my church. I, the person of Christ, will the promise, build the process, my the possession, the church, the product. And so the priority for every missionary is their sending church. And so we have 7 points of philosophy of ministry at IBM Global. Number one is your first level of relationship and responsibility is to your sending church. And so we see the priority. It begins with, now that we're in the church at Antioch. And because of time, I'm going to outline this text because this is, to me, the soundest biblical text for our philosophy of ministry. And so notice number two. That's our priority, the sending church. Number two, the people. And notice, if you underline your Bible, underline Barnabas, underline Simeon, underline Lucius, underline Manion, and underline Saul. So there you find these men listed as the people of the ministry there in that church. I want to just quickly mention Barnabas. He was an encourager. It's always good to have someone encourage you, someone to be with you that's an encourager. Number two, Simeon is called Niger. That is the Latin word for black. And so, by the way, just note God's colorblind. He can use people from all around the world. The third one is Lucius. Certainly happens to be in northern Africa. By the way, that Lucius is the Latin name for Luke. And then number four, there's Manion. And it says he was brought up. The Greek word there means he was the brother-in-law or adopted brother or foster brother of Herod. I want to remind you how famous Herod was. His father was the one, the Herod of Tetrarch. He was brought up in a very wicked condition, you know, a wicked home, and he became served the King of Kings. Then you have Saul. He became, wouldn't it be something to carry the name of the first king of Israel through your life? But somewhere along the line, his name was changed to Paul, which means little, the little man. And I often wonder why his name was changed to Paul. We might have time to note that. And then was John Mark. And so if you've underlined all of these things, John Mark is going to also be listed. And I want to just mention his name now. Remember, John Mark later writes a book that we know of in our Bible called the Gospel of Mark. He was Barnabas' cousin, and he was an amazing guy because when he went on one of the missions trips, he said, I need to go home. He went back to Mama in Jerusalem, and so it caused some friction and split up the first ministry team, the missionary team. But you know, when Paul was languishing in prison and he was coming down to his execution, he said, the one person I want to see again is John Mark. And so he went and he was with Paul during that last moments of his life. By the way, I'll just say this. So you may get the idea in your life that God can't use me. I just want to remind you that that's just not true. It's amazing the wide range of people that we have here in this text and how God used them for his honor and glory throughout mission and throughout the ministry. So you see this large list of those, both Jew and Gentile and African and European and Asians and encouragers and comforters and aristocrats and former persecution. And so different backgrounds and different trainings and different personalities and different skills. God's looking for your availability so that you'll be willing to be used of him for his honor and for his glory. Number three, notice the practice. So number one, we saw the priority, the sending church. Number two, the people that are listed here and the huge variety. And notice the practice. Now I'm going to just ask to follow carefully. I underline right in my Bible study Bible. And I want you to notice in verse 2, and they ministered. That happens to be the word we get liturgical from. And it has to do with the idea of worship. And so I get bugged today when you have a musical package at a church and say, now we have had our time of worship, now we're going to study the scriptures, or now we're going to have preaching. Beloved, worship and work cannot be separated. The word that is used there in the Old Testament is for those who worked in the tabernacle. And so you may say, Pastor Larry, I can't be a preacher. Well, you can worship through your work that you do. I get bugged too about guys who say, you know, I can't do all the work in the PA or all the different things they have to do on Sunday morning because I need times of worship. Beloved, worship is not just the time you sit together where you're emotionally moved because of music. Worship is sometimes even when we take up the offering. Let's worship the Lord in his tithes and our offerings. So that number two, they fasted. I want to challenge you. When's the last time you went out without something for the cause of Christ? That church fasted. Number three, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul. And so you don't do ministry really because you want to. You do ministry because God wants you to. Separate me. And so I remember when God spoke to my heart, tied a string on the bottom of my heart and yanked on it, pulled on it, and I knew I had to serve the Lord full time the rest of my life because the Holy Spirit did it. Beloved, I've been in ministry 52 years, planted or replanted about 10 or 11 different churches, and so I would have quit a long time ago. A young man called me yesterday. Jose and I were in the phone. I talked with him for 45 minutes on the phone as we were sitting in the Walmart parking lot. And he said, you know, I'm really discouraged because of the ministry, and I've been here 3 years. I said, brother, you haven't even started ministering. You don't even start till you've been there 5 years. I said, see these things through. You know, if God's called you, you're going to stay there and stick with it and work it through. Separate me. The Holy Spirit is the one who separated them. And then I want you to notice, keep looking at your text, for the work. Notice the word work. You know, I just spoke in the evangelism class. Some of you are not very evangelistic, maybe in your personality. I want to remind you, Paul had to write Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you do the work of an evangelist. We call missions missionary work. And it's not something that you work from 8 to 4. Well, the most difficult thing I had in my staff was those who got the idea I can put in 8 hours, 40 hours a week, and that's ministry. I got news for you. 60, 70, 80, sometimes 100 hours a week to get the work done for the cause of Christ. And so you need to work at the ministry. Don't be lazy. My life verse is Romans 12, 11. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Be determined. Be dynamic. And be devoted as you work at the ministry. And then he says, for I have called them. I would have quit many years ago if I didn't feel God's kaleo, God's call on my life. I can't do anything else. I resigned, I'm going to say the big church, Merrimack Valley, when I hit 70. And I was just a few months later, I got a call from a little church that was going to close down in the Boston area. And I said, no, you can't do that. And so I went down there, and they couldn't pay me. And I volunteered. The work began with 9 people. We have 60 or so, on about 70 now on the Lord's Day. You know, God calls you to do something, you do it. And so it's a call. It's a desire. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, you know, if any man desires the office, it ought to burning passion in your heart where you can't do anything else, go do it. Then he says, they laid their hands on them. Right over here in Faith and Prosperity, one of the graduates, we were there and we preached our commissioning service. That's that identification. That's that confirmation. That's that endorsement. That's your authorization, the commissioning service of a local church. And then I thought, look at your text. They were sent them away. They sent the very best from their church in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas. And sometimes I get the idea, sometimes I couldn't be a pastor, so I'm going to be a missionary. It ought to be just the opposite. Send your best away to all the world and preach the gospel. And he sent them away. By the way, the Greek word is he released them from the duties that they had there in that ministry. And so number 4, you're keeping an outline. Number 1, we notice the priority. Number 2, the people. Number 3, the practice. Notice the place that they went. And so Dr. Peterson teaches the philosophy of ministry. They departed from Seleucia and they sailed to Cyprus. That's about 16. I've been there, so it's 15 miles from Antioch to Seleucia. That was the seaport. And I would love to walk with Paul and Barnabas as they headed out for their first trip as a missionary. Wouldn't that have been something? To walk those 15 or 16 miles and listen to those two guys that they talked about going to their mission field. And it says, and then they went to the island of Cyprus. Cyprus is about the same, you've preached for us in Hawaii, this island of Oahu is the same size of the island of Cyprus. And let me just briefly say, this island is the hub in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Syria, Asia Minor, Greece, North Africa. You know, and so it was annexed by Rome in 57 BC. And so it was a place that was, every time they reached someone for Christ, they're able to go out from there to all the world and preach the gospel. One of the keys in philosophy of ministry is locating an area where people then go out from there and carry the good news. hub ministry, it's called. And that's exactly what the island of Cyprus was. And they didn't go to the first place they landed. They went to the highest population center on the island. And that's another key. I mean, we're in Boston, 5 million people within 30 minutes, you know, from where we are. 5 million people within 30 minutes. And by the way, you talk about reaching people. We have a Korean church that meets in the afternoon. And then at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I preach at a Filipino church. And so I'll teach an adult Sunday class and then a morning service. And then if no one's able to do the Korean, and then at 2 o'clock, the Filipino church. Then I'll go and preach missions at night in another church 5 times a Sunday. The key is reaching people for Jesus Christ. Go to a hub, go where there's a lot of people, you know, and that's biblical philosophy of missions. And this is only an outline, but I want you to notice the preaching. That's verse 5. So number 5, verse 5, preaching. And they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And so I get frustrated. I just sent an email to a fellow who is on Facebook, and he simply said, you know, I am going to Africa, Zambia, Africa, and I'm going to teach people subsistence farming, and clean water. And I emailed him, and these were the words just 2 days ago. I said, are you more concerned about their earthly needs than their eternal needs? Today, everybody wants to go and do fresh water. Everybody wants to go and work in a children's home. Everybody wants to go, you know, and start an adoption agency. Everybody wants to go and teach sustaining farming. Beloved, the eternal soul is what matters. Behind every person, there's a living soul with an eternal destiny. And you can give them food, but one day they're going to die. And they're going to go to heaven or hell. And so our emphasis cannot be primarily upon feeding them. It's got to be on giving the word of God. They need to get saved so that they'll go to heaven rather than feed them where they feel better these 30, 40, 50 years that they have left. He preached the word. And the method is preaching. And I love the Bible right in front. You know, I preach expositionally, verse by verse, through the scriptures. So we started with a ministry of zero and built it up to over 1,000 people. People would ask me when I go to preach, you know, how in New England, the hardest place in America to start a church? I said, all I know, everybody knows more than I do except one thing. They don't know as much as I do about the text I'm going to preach on Sunday morning. Martin Luther said, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God and nothing else is worth believing. And so whether it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, it was verse by verse through the scriptures, building people up, bringing them to Christ, but seeing them grow in him through the expositional preaching and teaching of the word of God. And I learned that at Appalachian Bible College from Dr. Pipkin. And so the method was preaching, the message was God's word. And I'll just say, where'd they do it? They were doing it in the synagogue of the Jews, even though it was a predominantly Greek country. I think it's interesting here. If you'll notice, I mentioned to you John Mark. Does it say that in verse 5? Look at your text. Look down at your Bibles. And it says, and John Mark, and John came and ministered with them. Beloved, the Greek word that is used there for John Mark ministering is the word helped. It is used in the Greek for the one who is a synagogue helper. And you may not be primarily a preacher, but beloved, you can help. You can teach Sunday school. You can play the piano. You can do children's church. You can lead music. You can work in Awana. You know, even as a person with your Bible school background, you can be like a John Mark. And he wasn't primarily a preacher, but look up that Greek word there that is used as a synagogue helper. Well, I would be, I'd love to go all the way through. Let me outline. So point number 6, I want you to know you can't be in the ministry without problems. One of the things I learned early on in the ministry, I was going to deal with the problems when they were small, not when they're big. And if you wait till they're big, you've got difficulty. So I want you just to follow with your pen on your text. And notice number 1. And you'll find that a man by the name, a man who is a sorcerer. Verse 6. It says, when they gone through the Isle of Paphos, they came to a certain point of one there on your text. sorcerer, or court magician. Magi is what the word that is used. Number two, he was a false prophet. Note that in verse 6. And beloved, you're going to find false prophets. Many are the voice of falsehood. Put a 3 beside the fact that he was Jewish. And I'm going to add that he was a renegade Jew. Number 4, put a 4 beside the name Bar-Jesus. That's Arabic, of course, for the son of Yeshua, Joshua. I often wonder if he took that name to kind of gather some of the emphasis from Jesus himself. Put a 5 beside the explanation of his name, Elmias. You know, and that literally means fortune teller in the Arabic. And so he was a fortune teller. Put a 6 beside verse 8. We're in verse 8. Put a 6 in the fact that he withstood them. And you'll never be in ministry without finding some people who are going to withstand, going to stand against you. That was Stephen Schwenke's call. People were coming into his office saying, no, you cannot do that. You're a pastor. I will not withstand. You're going to find difficulty in ministry. You just mark it down. You deal with it small and little. And then you'll notice they hinder God's word, verse 8. He was seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. I try to witness every day. I see so many people come to know Christ. It seems like as soon as I lead someone to the Lord, the Jehovah's Witnesses are knocking on their door the next day. Or the Mormons are there knocking on the door the next day. You're going to have people who are going to try and hinder God's work. And then you'll notice in verse 10, if you'll go all the way down to verse 10, he was full of subtleties. That word means dolos is the Greek word for he would trap. You'll get and hold people. And there are many people who are trapped in false doctrine today and try to get others to join them. Put a 9 beside the word mischief. That literally is translated by the word fraud, or he was a fake. Just because someone says they're a Christian or they're a preacher or a pastor of a church, beloved, that does not make them biblical Christians. He was a fraud and he was a fake. And I love number 10. He was a child of the devil. That is so powerful. You know, he was a child of the devil. Number 11 in verse 10, he was an enemy of righteousness. And I'll just say that's normally work righteousness. And number 12, he perverted the ways of the Lord. Now there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And then number 13, his fate. Notice at verse 11, it says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord was upon him, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And so this man who was spiritually blind is made physically blind. I close with a positive note. So we've dealt with the problems. I want you to know there's great profit in serving the Lord. I mean, it will be worth it all when you see Christ. Notice verse 7. I'm going to take you back there, and that will be the prophet. And so we meet a man in verse 7 who is a deputy. That's number 1. And so he was a proconsul. Number 2, his name was Sergius Paulus. Latin, maybe his name would be Paul. Really the first convert on Paul's missionary journey. And I often wonder if Paul was given the name Paul because of his first convert, Sergius Paulus. Number 2, Paulus. Number 3, he was a prudent man. That means intelligent, and he was a man of understanding. We talked about that in evangelism. We talked about it in 2 Timothy 2:2. You know, that we're to train faithful men who will then be able to train other faithful men. That's the key to understanding discipleship. And so he found a man who was of intelligent understanding, a faithful man. Number 4, he called for Paul and Barnabas, so he knew where to look. And I want to remind you, beloved, people need to see Christ in you, so when they want to know Christ, they'll come to you. When Stanley came to see Livingston, he asked the Africans, they said, so what's this Jesus that Livingston has been telling you about? And he said, well, we've never met this Jesus, but he has to be a lot like Mr. Livingston. David Livingston so exemplified the person of Christ, they said Christ must be like David Livingston. And so they knew who to go to. They called for Barnabas and Saul. And I'll just say it's really, really precious as he desired to hear the word of God. Sometimes in missions, we call them missionaries. We say people of peace, the people who have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Jump down to verse 12. We'll wrap it up. And it said the deputy, when they saw what was done, he believed. He got saved. He got saved. And nothing thrills me after preaching four or five times on a Sunday is to go home and lay down in my bed and say, yes, today two people got saved. Or going out witnessing and leading someone to Christ. And I go home all the way with a smile. I walk in, Jose said, what happened? Somebody got saved today. And so there you have, wrapped up in our 30 minutes or 40 minutes together, the philosophy of ministry, the history of ministry, in this wonderful passage of Scripture. Your priority needs to be your sending church and your home church. Number two, people of the ministry. He uses everybody. He's looking for availability, not primarily ability. Number three, your practice. We went through seven things that are listed in that practice. Biblical Christianity. And then the place, go to a hub. Go where people are and minister. If you're a witness to somebody, it's hard to walk down Sand Branch. You go to the mall, you're going to find somebody you can witness to. And then the preaching was the word of God, you know, and not just feeding a man physically, but you better feed the man spiritually. That'll make a difference to the light of eternity. And the problem, you're going to face people in the ministry. You're going to have problems in the ministry. That's just a part of the overall package. It'll make a man out of you. It'll make a godly person out of you. But there's great profit. The profit is people are going to get saved. You know, I don't have any idea. I used to keep track of the number of people that I had the joy of leading to Christ. But it's still, you know, it's monthly, if not weekly, my great thrill and joy to be able to lead people to Christ.